Take your Bible with me this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter 2 together this morning. Considering wisdom from the book of Proverbs last week and this week. Last week we considered our need to listen to wisdom from Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom calls out. We need to listen to that because wisdom is not the only thing that calls out. Folly is calling out as well, and we need to be willing to submit to wisdom's call. But it's not just listening for wisdom's call that Proverbs admonishes us to do. Chapter number 2, it's another thing that we should be doing with wisdom, and that is pursuing wisdom. Really, the book of Proverbs can be broken up in many different ways. In one sense, the book of Proverbs is one of the most misunderstood books of the Bible. Oftentimes, people go to the second half, really chapters 10 to 31, and look at the things that are said there, and they assume that those are promises that are true in every single case. There's one aspect that I've seen many times, is that many times people will use a verse like Proverbs 22:6 that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And there's a wrong-headed application of that verse that would say, well, so-and-so's child, they're not following the Lord. Therefore, they must not have trained up that child in the right way. If we do that, we misunderstand the book of Proverbs, because what we're seeing in the book of Proverbs, really, chapters 1 to 9 are a series of, you could call them, lectures that a father is giving to his son. Right? So if you are a son or a daughter here and you don't like lectures, sorry, they're in the Bible, so your parents are allowed to do them for you. But those series of lectures are really the foundational truths that if you follow those truths in chapters 1 to 9, the general statements that are made in chapters 10 to 31, those will be true if the parties involved follow the principles given in chapters 1 to 9. So as we look at this passage this morning, we need to understand that those principles that are given later on in Proverbs, if those are to be true, it requires that all of us heed the instructions about wisdom here in chapters number 1 to 9, particularly this morning as we look at chapter number 2, and we see the instruction about wisdom for us here in Proverbs chapter number 2. Let's read the chapter together now, Proverbs 2, starting in verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is the shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house stinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good to keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." Let's pray together as we consider these words. Father, we just affirm together the firm foundation that we have, that is laid for our faith here in your excellent word that we have before us this morning. Father, we need your words. Father, we need your words to to remove our dross and to refine us like gold, as we have just sang together. Father, these words this morning are here for that purpose, that we might become more like Christ this morning, and that we might more reflect your glory as we worship together. Father, we pray that as we make your word our foundation this morning, that you would decrease us and increase Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a generally held truth, or supposed truth, that our world believes in. In fact, people say it all of the time. And it's just assumed to be true, but the reality is, from this passage of Scripture and other passages of Scripture, that the statement isn't true. Oftentimes, you'll hear people say, well, you know, I just have to figure whatever this aspect of my life is. I have to figure it out on my own. Somebody can even say, you know, I really like that person because they are a self-made person. You know, that's something that our world around us just assumes to be true. I have to figure things out on my own. Now, in a sense, as with everything that is not true, there is a small kernel of truth in it. In one sense, there are some things that you and I will never learn until we experience something. But even saying that, do you realize what we're saying? We're not learning it on our own. That is, experience is influencing what we will learn. Even remember growing up, I grew up in northern New England, and most of my friends in elementary school and junior high and even into high school, we were a part of, I guess you would call it, Red Sox Nation. We are all big Red Sox fans. And I had one friend in particular. I was wondering if I should even say that. I've lost some of you. Come back, please. I had one friend in particular. All of my friends rooted for the Red Sox, except for one of them. And he was a good guy. I liked him a lot, but I just couldn't figure it out. Everybody around him, his parents, his friends, everybody rooted for the Red Sox, but he was the one guy in our school, which was small, that rooted for the Yankees. And I one time I went to him and I said, why is it? Why? Because he would get picked on all the time. And as a Yankees fan, he always had something to say back. But I asked him once one day, why? Everybody else around you roots for the Red Sox. Why in the world did you pick the Yankees? We were in junior high at the time. And he said, well, you want to know why? All of you, you're just letting your parents influence your decisions. He said, I decided to root for the Yankees because I don't want to go by my father's influence on my sports teams. And he didn't realize, and I didn't even realize at the time, that what he just said there, you know what the truth is? His father was influencing his decision, right? He only picked his one team because of something that his father had done. Now I tell that little story just for us to think, just for a moment, and realize that our world thinks a lot like that friend of mine did. That somehow I make decisions on my own. I come to my own conclusions. Nobody else is going to influence the conclusions I come to. But the reality is that everybody is influenced by other people. Nobody, no human being ever does things independently by themselves. In fact, I even want you to think back to the Garden of Eden. Man in his sinless state. Do you realize that in Genesis, you don't have man doing anything, even in his sinless state, until what? God speaks and tells him what to do. From the very beginning, we are dependent. None of us ever will figure things out on our own. None of us are truly, even though we may want to be, are truly objective. In fact, that is one of the things that differentiates us as human beings from God himself. We are all dependent. God is the only one who is truly independent. Even you think of what Paul as he's speaking in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. He puts this distinction before us. He says, God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Notice what he said there? God's not like man. He doesn't need anything. We need something. And the reality is that we need to understand this morning, and even Solomon, as he is writing this passage, he knows something to be true of all of us, and that is every decision that we make is influenced by someone or something. You will never make a decision that is truly independent. Because that is the reality, you and I this morning need God's wisdom, something from outside of us, in order to make the right choices. Even here in Proverbs chapter number 2, that is one of the themes that comes from this book, that there is a need for us to seek after something that we do not have. Verse number 4, if you seek it like silver, wisdom, and search for it as hidden treasures. There is an aspect here that you don't just assume that it's going to come to yourself. You need to seek after this wisdom. Well, the wonderful truth this morning is that we need God's wisdom to make right choices. And one of the wonderful truths that Proverbs and the rest of God's Word teaches is that God's wisdom, God's truth, is available to everyone. Even last week, as we considered Proverbs chapter number 9, one of the things that the woman wisdom does is she calls out aloud in the streets where everybody can hear her. Wisdom is available to everyone. It's given to us by God himself and by God's means. To look at verse number 1 again and kind of put ourselves into the setting. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. You see already what's being laid down for us. Wisdom is not going to come just from yourself. My son, if you receive not your own thoughts and your own rules that you set up for yourself, but if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Let's consider that just a little bit this morning. Really, in its original context, this is Solomon, a father, writing to his son, and Solomon wanting to give wisdom to his son. There's a recognition here that Solomon has that as a youthful person, this son is going to need influence from somebody else. He is not going to come to the right decision on his own. But there's not just the initial application of a father to a son. But even consider this morning that this is what the Lord is writing to his people. Yes, Solomon is writing to his son, but the Lord saw to it that this passage of Scripture would be preserved for us so that these same truths would not just be true for Solomon's son, but there is a universal application to all of God's people that we need to listen to God's voice that comes to us through God's word, but through those who have gone before us as well. The Lord is writing to his people in this passage. God gives his wisdom through people. You need to recognize this morning. It's not that the wisdom comes from people, but God gives his wisdom through people. See, the wisdom that Solomon is about to give is not a wisdom that is his own. Even think of Solomon this morning, and what did he ask for from the Lord? That the Lord would what? Give him wisdom. So what Solomon is about to impart to his son is not his own thing. But his son is going to receive the wisdom that is from God through Solomon. See, this morning there is a danger for God's people to think that somehow that we can come to understand God's word simply by ourselves. Recognize that's not how God intended for us to learn his word. Now, that is one aspect of learning God's word. We all learn God's word. I hope if you are a believer this morning that you spend time daily in the word of God, learning and growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But according to this passage and according to Proverbs, we don't just gain wisdom by ourselves through gaining our own insights from God's words. We need to learn from the generation that came before us. In fact, if I could just make an application to the millennial generation, which, depending on how you put it, it's kind of my generation. The millennials are from anywhere from 1975 to 1980 to roughly 25, 30 years out from that. So at this point, I fall into that generation. But I believe that my generation needs this admonition from this passage of Scripture. Because in one sense, I look at my generation and there is encouragement in that a lot of us in my generation want to go back and understand more of God's Word. Understand, even there's been a rebirth of an understanding of the doctrines of grace, which I think is a wonderful thing. But there's also a danger that I've seen with my generation. And that is that we somehow think that we've come to that position on our own. We've come to that position just simply by our own reading of Scripture, or even talking amongst one another on blogs and other forums, that we've really come up with this and look at what we've done bringing this back to the forefront. I think my generation needs to step back from that and understand that we have been taught this by godly men and women, men in particular, and that predominantly has come from the generation that came before us. Maybe not necessarily the generation that you grew up in. Maybe your church didn't hold to those. But the reality is that the churches that many of us have become a part of, there have been men who have been teaching that for quite some time. You did not come to that position on your own. We came to those positions through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And I would just admonish my generation when it comes to this, let's ask God for the grace not to have an arrogant kind of attitude that just says, well, I'm going to figure all these things out on my own. I came to the doctrines of grace on my own. Now I need to go out on my own and figure out other aspects of my theology. The reality is that God wants each and every one of us to learn from the generation that went before us. Now, what is that generation that went before us? Well, it could be your parents. For some of us, like myself, I have a godly mom and dad who I've learned from. Some of us, it doesn't come from that. But it does come starting with our own local body of believers. Are you learning your theology this morning, not just from what you glean in other places, but are you learning it here within our assembly? Even as we start our new Sunday school classes, one of the books is almost a theology of suffering. So it will be right for you to come together and sit under the teaching of God's Word and learn about suffering, yes, from the Word of God, but as other people teach you. Same with our other class. Wisdom is available to everyone, but that doesn't mean we get it any way we want to. We have to follow the ways that God has ordained for us to gain that wisdom. Wisdom comes from, look what it says there, verse number 1. My words, if you receive my words, if you treasure up my commandments. What Solomon is doing here is, yes, these are his words in a sense. They're his commandments, but for us, they're written down. They are inspired. They are God's words for us. You see, God gives wisdom to his people who follow his word that they may teach others also. This is not what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, the things which I have committed to you, you commit those things to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. See, true wisdom is available to everyone, but we need to make sure that we seek after it by God's means, not our own. But just because it is available to everyone doesn't mean that everyone receives it. In fact, wisdom itself, there is a condition to wisdom. Wisdom is only available to those who accept it with a humble spirit. In fact, even verses 1 through 8, notice with me the conditions that are laid out. There's that word if that shows up in several verses here. Verse number 1, if you receive my words. Verse number 3, if you seek after it like silver. Verse number 4, verse number 3, if you call out for insight. Verse number 4, if you seek it like silver. There are these conditions. If you do these things, verse number 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Note that wisdom is available, but there is an active nature to these verbs. If you receive, take in my words. Again, this aspect that it's not something that's going to come from within you, it has to be given to you. It doesn't already reside within you. Verse number 3, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. These words really are a pleading, asking for something, seeking something that you don't have, that you know you don't have, that you need. Verse number 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. You see what's being set up for us here. There needs to be not just a hearing of wisdom, but a pursuing after, an active wanting to partake of it. And to those people who meet those conditions, it is available in abundance. Look at verse number 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the right, for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of justice and watches over the way of his saints. Notice what it says about the wisdom that is available to the one who truly seeks it. It says that verse number 7, first it comes from the Lord, verse number 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from me. It comes from the Lord. And look at verse number 7. It says he stores up wisdom for the upright. That idea of storing up wisdom gives us the picture that there is an abundance that is available. God is not going to run out of wisdom. He is wisdom. He cannot run out of it. And it is available for all of those who would humbly seek after it. Look at verse number 5 again. I want to park there just for a moment. It says, if you meet these conditions, if you're willing to receive the words of the Lord, if you're willing to call out and raise your voice, ask for this wisdom, if you recognize its extreme value in your seeking after it, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Really there in verse number 5, that's a good definition of what wisdom is. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. The way you could say it is that true wisdom is the result of a proper awe and a proper intimacy with the Lord. See, this morning there are those who come before God and by their very actions, they are showing that they lack wisdom. Because as you come before God, there should be a proper proportion as we come before him. There should be a fear of the Lord, verse number 5 there says. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord, that there is an awe when you come into God's presence. You are not coming into the presence of your brother or sister, or even your father here on earth or your mother. You are coming into the presence of the God of the universe, and there ought to be a certain awe that goes along with that. But with that awe also comes another aspect. You will find the knowledge of God. That word knowledge there is, yes, not just a knowledge as in you understand more facts about him, but the word would also imply an intimacy of relationship. So this morning you may know a lot of facts about somebody else in this room, but there's a recognition that there's somebody else, probably their spouse, who has a deeper knowledge of them. They may know the same facts as you, but because of their relationship with that person, there's a deeper understanding of those things. In true wisdom, those who seek after it understand the proper proportion of awe and intimacy with the Lord. If I could put it this way, we can sing together songs as we worship together about Jesus, what a friend of sinners, that he is a friend. But we also need to sing songs like we sang this morning, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Those two songs would give us those two aspects of an intimacy and an awe of God. And true wisdom knows those boundaries and seeks after them. Even today, as we consider this aspect of pursuing wisdom. As a church family, for the past several weeks now, we have known of the major decision we need to make together after this morning worship service. And many of us, I hope all of us, have been praying for wisdom in the decision that we have to make. But this passage stands really as a twofold thing for us this morning. If you have sought after wisdom, if you have sought after that, and that word seek again is pursue it, an active pursuit, then you have the blessing of the Lord of a wise decision. But there's an aspect to this passage that if we have not pursued wisdom, and in a sense, verse number 3, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Notice what's going on there. True wisdom seeks to call out for greater insight, clarity. Raise your voice for understanding. There's an implication there that you're not going to, again, figure things out on your own. If I could admonish us as a church family this morning, if you are about to take part in our family decision that we have to make, and you had questions in your mind, and you did not seek out answers from those questions in this past week when the time was available for you to do that, then in this situation, you do not have the promise of wisdom. God will not give wisdom to those who don't seek out answers. There'll be time later on that you can examine our own hearts before the Lord in this matter as we observe the Lord's table before we partake of it. But understand this morning that God wants us with a humble spirit not to assume our own answers in our head are right, but to seek out his answers. So God's wisdom is available to everyone. And those with a humble spirit who truly seek after, recognize their need for it, will gain that wisdom. And really, verses 9 down through the rest of the chapter are filled with the blessings of what happens to those who pursue this kind of wisdom. Look at two blessings in particular that come from pursuing God's wisdom. First thing, pursuing God's wisdom, verses 9 to 19, it guards our choices. God's wisdom guards us from making wrong choices. We saw that word, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you meet these conditions, then this will happen. Verse number 9, then, again, based on those conditions before, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. Interesting. You said that God's wisdom guards our choices. We considered several weeks ago on a Sunday night the matter of the Lord's will. Some things we know, God's moral will, what he wants to be done. God says that we should be holy as he is holy. That is God's moral will. Those things are not up for debate. But there are other things. Even that night we looked at a passage of Scripture where Paul told the Roman church, I want to come to you, and it seems like it's the Lord's will, but I'm not sure. See, the reality is that true wisdom often gives us, do you notice what it says there in verse number 9? Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, and not one good path, but what does it say? Every good path. Now, this is not calling into the question the truth, the reality of absolute truth. But what's going on here? Every good path indicates something to us. That those who truly seek after wisdom, there is a freedom to be able to make choices without fear. Because there is an understanding that wisdom itself that comes from God will guard your choices and keep you from making wrong choices and keep you on every right path. How does God's wisdom do that? Really, it does it in a couple different ways. I want to look at two ways in particular that wisdom guards our choices from this passage of Scripture. The first thing comes from there in verse number 10. verse number 10, for wisdom will come into your heart. There again, the aspect that wisdom doesn't come from within you, it comes into your heart. It doesn't come out of your heart, it comes into it. So we have that statement, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That idea of pleasant has the idea of something that would satisfy your palate when you're eating. Now, that's an interesting word that it says there. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. The indication is this, that God, when he gives wisdom, also gives us the right appetites, gives us the desire for the right things. Those of us with children know that we don't have to give our children an appetite for sweet things, usually. Broccoli, maybe another thing, right? But what do you need to do? You need to train your child's pleasures for food so that they will love what is good and choose what is good. This passage says that that's what wisdom does for us. It changes our appetites so that we, rather than desiring what is not good, we would desire for what is good. Even considering that word pleasant, and something that we read even that the woman Folly, when she calls out what she has to say in Proverbs 9, verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Exact same words. The foolish person, the one who follows after not wisdom but folly, they do find pleasure in their foolishness. And there's no protection with that. But those who have the wisdom from God, God changes their appetites, their palate. And he gives them, with that wisdom, a desire for the right things. In fact, even note, as you read through this passage, some of the things that it says in verse number 16, it says, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. That idea of smooth is, again, it's not the word pleasant, but we often talk about, you know, having a good cup of coffee, it goes down smoothly, right? So what this is saying is that this woman calls out with her smooth words, but she forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go back to her, none who go to her come back, nor will any regain the paths of life. So what is it that stops a person from wanting those smooth ways? It's the reality that God, by his grace and the wisdom that he gives, changes our tastes. Again, Proverbs has much to say about this woman. And this woman is available to us all around, not just to men, but also to ladies as well. Our society has all things to say about physical intimacy, and all of them say the exact opposite of what God's word says. But yet the call is saying it is sweet, it is smooth, it is wonderful. In fact, any of you, any of us who've ever worked with unsaved individuals, they look at us and they think abstinence or keeping yourself pure for marriage only, they look at it and they say, you don't know what you're missing out on. That's exactly what they say. And what should be our answer to them? For many of us, the answer would be, there is one time where I thought that exact same way. But God has changed my taste, has changed my desires, has given me true pleasures. And as we do that, it gives us the opportunity, as we talk to our unsaved friends and neighbors, even about this topic, for them to understand it's not something that I have done. It is something that God, by giving me his wisdom, has changed my desires, has given me this new desire. Wisdom, it guards over our choices by giving us an appetite for what is good and giving us the pleasantness of that. But it also not only does that, but it does protect us from wicked actions. It's not as though because we have these appetites that we will never make an unwise choice again. But look at verses 11 to 15 again, and it says more about what wisdom that comes into your heart and gives you this new appetite. Verse number 11 says, this wisdom, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from the men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of brightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in perverseness of evil, whose men whose paths are crooked and whose ways are devious. You see two different pictures here. The second half of this passage, that those verses that we just read, talk about those who do not have true wisdom. They forsake the paths of uprightness. They rejoice in doing evil. Again, they enjoy that. Their paths are crooked, and their ways are devious. So it's not enough just to simply have our appetites changed, but there's something else as well, and that is the world still continues to try to deceive us, the world, Satan himself, to deceive us into thinking that, you know, that really does taste good. That really is good. But true wisdom gives verse number 11 discretion. It will watch over you. Discretion, the idea of wise choices. So it's not just that God changes our tastes, but on a daily basis, with the wisdom that he provides, he gives us discretion, the ability to discern between right and wrong. And that guards us. And it not just guards us, but that very aspect of discretion delivers you from evil. See, this morning, the wonderful truth is that God's wisdom guards our choices. We don't have to live in fear all the time. I wonder if I'm going to make the right choice. I wonder if I'm going to do what is right. No, God promises to those who pursue wisdom that he will give them his grace to make right choices and to guard them against wrong choices. And that true wisdom has that benefit of guarding us from wrong choices. But verses 20 to 22 give us another one of those benefits, that if we're willing to pursue wisdom, God's wisdom leads to promised blessing. Even sang this morning as we began our service about the promises of God and the blessings that come from them. But even here in Proverbs, as Solomon is writing, we see the blessings that come from pursuing wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom enables us to act righteously. Verse number 20, so you will walk in the way of the good. Again, so. That so points us back to what's before. These things are only going to be true if we pursue wisdom as we're commanded to do so. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of righteousness. Wonderful truth this morning is that God's wisdom leads to the promised blessing of living righteously, of living according to the way of the Lord. You will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. Notice the future tense there. It's not just for now, but it continues on. You will do these things. Again, there in verse number 20, we have the indication to keep to the paths of the righteous. Notice that idea of paths, that there are multiple choices that we can make. There is a freedom that comes from wisdom. There are multiple paths of righteousness. But consider again the path of evil in verses 18 and 19. If you follow after this, the forbidden woman, for her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Her path, in all of its places, only lead to one place. They lead to death, to the paths of the departed. But those who seek after righteousness, that path leads not to eternal judgment, leads not to death. But those who follow God's wisdom and pursue it, God gives them the promise that his wisdom enables us to act righteously. But not just that, it also gives us lasting security. See, that's one of the things that the forbidden woman will promise certain things, but she can never come through with them. But the wisdom that God gives promises things, and it gives us a security. Rather than wondering whether God's going to keep his promises or not, he does. Verse number 21 and 22, for the upright, right? Again, those who are seeking after that wisdom, for the upright will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Notice again the contrast. The upright, those who follow God's leading, those who act righteously, they will do what? They will remain in the place of God's blessing. But the wicked, what will they do? They'll be cut off from the land. They will be rooted out of it. What's the indication there? Notice in verse number 21 and 22, according to the picture here, at the moment, everybody is in the land, right? The wicked are in the land. The upright is in the land. But who is the only one who will have the continued benefits of God's blessings? It's the one who will remain in it. It's the one who, for the upright, they will have the lasting security of the Lord. This morning, the pursuit of wisdom is something that for God's people is a wonderful blessing comes from that. The blessing of knowing that God gives security to those who seek after his paths. That security takes many forms. These past 3 weeks, as we've had kind of a break between our next round of Sunday school classes, we've watched a series of missions films of people that, from an earthly perspective, have no security. But from an eternal perspective, they have all security. Why? Not because of who they are, but because wisdom has come into their hearts and is guiding and directing their actions. This morning, as you look at these promised rewards, blessings of wisdom, I wonder this morning, are you looking at those and saying, well, if they come, they come. If they don't, they don't. I don't have any responsibility in this. This passage of Scripture is a call to each and every one of us that we need to seek out wisdom, pursue it on a daily basis. And then as we do, we can know the reality that God will guard our choices and that he will lead us to promised blessings. This morning, if you are here and you have never come to saving faith in Christ, this morning, this passage of Scripture is a call for you to recognize that your salvation will not come from yourself. It has to come from the one who died for you. It has to come from Christ. In a few moments, we're going to be observing the Lord's table together as a church family, and this is meant to be something for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And really, one of the things that this time together will symbolize is the reality of the wisdom that has come into our hearts. Is the reality that we have partaken of something that was not ours. We have become partakers of the divine nature, as God's word says. Maybe this morning that is not you. You are still convinced that you can find your own path. This passage of Scripture is God's loving call to you, saying you can't do that. I have wisdom, and it's offered to you. As a church this morning, as we make our decision in a few moments this afternoon, I wonder, are you going to have the privilege of knowing that the decision I make is based on the wisdom that God has given, because I've had questions and I've pursued them? If that's you this morning and you have had your questions answered, you can know that your decision is something that is of the Lord. But again this morning, if you have not had those questions answered, and you have not pursued after having those answered, I would encourage you as God's child this morning in our few moments before we observe the Lord's table that this is your opportunity, along with all of us, to examine your own heart and ask if you are following after wisdom. And today we acknowledge before God and we praise Him that we need wisdom and God offers it abundantly to us. And we ask Him that He would enable us to make right choices together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.